Psalm 33, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." As we continue our journey through Baptist history, as we consider the influence of Baptists in America, let's look at the Baptists in the colonies. Now, I believe we need to understand that the Pilgrims and the Puritans were Protestants. I have emphasized over and over again, Baptists are not Protestants. We were never a part of the apostate church. Baptists are not Protestants. But the Pilgrims and the Puritans were Protestants, and they followed Calvinism. They followed the teachings of Reformer John Calvin. They practiced infant baptism. They rejected the biblical mode of immersion baptism that pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Pilgrims were separatists from the Church of England. Again, a Protestant denomination. Puritans sought to purify the Church of England. Again, they were a part of a Protestant denomination. Well, they came to America not seeking to establish freedom of religion. They came to America seeking freedom of their religion. Again, not freedom of religion. They brought the state church doctrine with them. I believe that's very important for us to understand that as Baptists battled with the Puritans in this new country of America. Now, Baptists opposed the witchcraft trials of colonial America. As I read some of the history of that, many witches were severely punished without any real evidence against them. It was all based on superstition. Many historians credit Roger Williams as starting the first Baptist church in America. Let me point out some things here about Roger Williams. Williams was actually a seeker, not a true Baptist. He had pastored Protestant churches before he established a Baptist church, in name at least. He taught two things that angered the Puritans. He taught the separation of the church and state and the conversion of the Indians. Now, Roger Williams was banished from New England in the cold of winter. And he established a church in Providence, Rhode Island in 1639. Now, the one I believe that established the first Baptist church, the first true continuing Baptist church, was Dr. John Clark. John Clark lived from 1609 to 1676. And he established the first true continuing Baptist church in Newport, Rhode Island, in the spring of 1638. Now, John Clark had petitioned the English government for 12 years for the opportunity to establish the colony of Rhode Island. In 1663, King Charles II granted a charter to establish a colony that offered true religious liberty for all. Again, this was an experiment led by Baptists in Rhode Island. Now, before the First Great Awakening of 1734, there were 47 Baptist churches in America. Baptist churches grew rapidly during and after the First Great Awakening. This revival swept across America. Now, Baptists played an important part in the war for independence. Well, I thought Baptists were against war. I want you to consider that only one Baptist pastor in the colonies opposed the war for independence. Only one Baptist pastor in the colonies. Several Baptist pastors served as chaplains in the Patriot Army. And what I think is interesting, in England, only two Baptist pastors that we are aware of, according to history, only two Baptist pastors in England did not support the Patriot cause. Why? Because they were a believer in individual soul liberty and the autonomy of the local church. Baptist pastor Richard Furman was chased out of Charleston, South Carolina by British agents. Our famous British general, Lord Cornwallis, offered a large financial bounty for the capture or killing of this Baptist pastor, Richard Furman. George Washington, according to some records, was baptized by immersion before 42 witnesses. Let me point out here that he was not a Baptist initially in his beliefs. But again, according to some records, he was baptized by immersion before 42 witnesses. Baptists also influenced the writing of the American Constitution. And let me point out here that we are losing our heritage because we do not know our history. As you think about the historians of our day, they are rewriting our history. As you think about revisionist history, they are removing from us our heritage because we don't know our real history. Baptist pastor Isaac Backus was appointed by an association of churches in New England to travel throughout the colonies to promote religious freedom. Backus pastored the same church for 60 years. He also posed taxes to support established churches. I want you to think about what was happening in the colonies. Baptists were forced to pay taxes to support the state church. That'd be like us as Baptists, Baptists giving taxes to support a Catholic church or a Lutheran church or the Anglican church. So again, as you understand this, he opposed taxes to support established churches. He also opposed the state licensing of preachers. In other words, the state telling a Baptist pastor whether or not they could preach the gospel. Baptist John Leland met with James Madison to discuss religious freedom in America. The Bill of Rights is a result of Madison's pledge to assure religious liberty to Baptists. The First Amendment states this. And again, we need to get back to what our Constitution says because our constitutional liberties, our biblical liberties are being taken from us because we are ignorant of what our Constitution says. The First Amendment says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. But it was not until the 14th Amendment, after the war between the states, that full freedom of religion was secured here in the United States. Baptists often experienced persecution from Protestant churches here in America, in the colonies, and even in our newly formed country. A law aimed at those opposed to infant baptism was passed. Listen to this statement about this law. If any person or persons within this jurisdiction shall either openly condemn or oppose the baptizing of infants, or go about secretly to seduce others from the approbation or use thereof, or shall purposely depart the congregation at the ministration of the ordinance, every such person shall be sentenced to banishment, end quote. Again, this law was aimed at those who opposed infant baptism, of course, in particular, the Baptists. Cotton Mather initially persecuted Baptists as a Puritan, but later on he recognized their movement and even preached an ordination sermon for a Baptist preacher. Virginia Colony was one of the most hostile toward Baptists. Virginia Colony passed a law forbidding the preaching of all ministers who were not ordained by a bishop of the Anglican Church. Again, a state church telling a Baptist preacher whether or not he could preach. Infants of Baptist parents were taken from them and baptized by force. Baptists were ordered to pay taxes to the state Anglican church. There were fines for those who did not attend the state church. Non-Baptists like Patrick Henry, Thomas Jefferson, and James Madison defended the cause of Baptists, even though they were not Baptists themselves. Patrick Henry proposed the recognition of four churches in Virginia: the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, and the Baptist. Citizens could pay a tax to the church of their choice. Now you think, with that proposal, the Baptists would be happy that finally they would have some religious liberty in Virginia. But Baptists strongly opposed the proposal. Why? Because Baptists stand for separation of church and state. The state would actually recognize four churches. And so, again, they strongly opposed that proposal. Baptists experienced persecution as late as 1833 in America because individual states could pass laws related to religion. So we have our federal constitution, but individual states with their liberties, according to our constitution, could pass laws related to a state church. The president of Harvard, Henry Dunster, became convinced of believers' baptism as he visited with some Baptists and as he studied the scriptures. This president, this Protestant college, Harvard, Henry Dunster, became convinced of believers' baptism, was dismissed as president after he was baptized by immersion. Baptist Obadiah Holmes was saved through John Clark's preaching, again, a Baptist pastor. John Clark, John Crandall, and Obadiah Holmes were arrested while Pastor Clark was preaching in the home of William Whitter in Lynn, Massachusetts in 1651. By the way, Protestant colony. The arrest warrant called them erroneous persons. Obadiah Holmes was publicly whipped in September of 1651 because he was not paying his fine. The governor described his whipping this way. Mr. Holmes was whipped 30 stripes and in such an unmerciful manner that in many days, if not some weeks, he could take no rest. But as he lay upon his knees and elbows, not being able to suffer any part of his body to touch the bed whereon he lay, end quote. Imagine being whipped so severely simply for not paying your fine for preaching as a Baptist, being whipped so severely that you could not lie down for weeks because of the pain. He responded to the magistrates after his whipping, "You have struck me as with roses. Although the Lord hath made it easy to me, yet I pray God may not be, I pray God it may not be laid to your charge." You think about Christ on the cross, forgiving those who are crucifying him. I think of Stephen at the time of his stoning in Acts chapter 7. Stephen praying that the Lord would not lay that crime to their charge. John Rutherford was imprisoned in Chesterfield, Virginia, for refusing a state license to preach. People would gather outside his jail cell, and he would preach through the bars of the window, the grates of the window. A wall was built to discourage the crowds from gathering, but people would signal with a white handkerchief that the crowd was ready to hear his preaching. While he would preach, guards would stand outside the window and cut his arms with knives when he put them through the grates as he was preaching. Of course, many preachers preach using their hands. But persecution of Baptists actually resulted, though, in growth and expansion of their churches. I want you to consider the biblical truth and this truth that we see historically. Persecution, the growth of churches during times of persecution actually spreads the truth of the Word of God. Now let's talk about revival and expansion of the Baptist movement in America. A period of spiritual decline followed the War for Independence in the late 18th century. As I've read from history, whiskey replaced tea as the national beverage. There was much drunkenness here in America. Unitarianism entered into churches. Unitarianism rejects the doctrine of the Trinity. Bibles were scarce, causing an ignorance of the Word of God. People are destroyed, the Bible says in Hosea, for an ignorance and rejection of the Word of God. Secret societies like the Masonic Lodge, that were established by deists, grew influential in America. The Second Great Awakening of 1800 brought revival to Baptist churches. Churches in the eastern part of the United States began growing once again in this time of revival. Large camp meetings formed in the West. Now, Baptists were initially a part of these camp meetings, but they actually withdrew from these meetings when emotionalism entered into the camp meetings. There were swoonings and convulsions and fainting. According, quote unquote, the moving of the Spirit, Baptists separated from the camp meetings because of that emotionalism. In the mid-1800s, the Moody and Finney revivals especially impacted churches in urban areas. Now, Moody and Finney were not Baptists, but again, Baptists were impacted by these revivals in the mid-1800s. Now, I want to point out something here that historian Peter Marshall emphasized. He believed that these revivals of the mid-1800s were God's last attempt to bring America to the point of upholding its constitution regarding slavery. And I want you to consider that because America did not uphold its constitutional statements about the equality of all, that 600,000 men died in the war between the states. I want you to consider, these revivals were God's attempts to get America's attention that they would uphold their own constitution. In a spirit of revival, fulfillment of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, became a passion of Baptists. Again, in the spirit of revival. And let me point out here that one of the results of revival is that there's a burden once again for reaching the lost and discipling converts. Baptist colleges and seminaries were started, especially for the training of men for the ministry. Again, this is all a part of revival. America needs a revival once again. Baptist churches need a revival once again. Many Baptist churches were started throughout America. The American Baptist Home Missionary Society was organized for the purpose of starting churches. The American Baptist Home Missionary Society later became the Northern Baptist Convention. Again, we see here the growth and expansion, but we see the roots here also of the division that will come and we'll mention in history. Let me point out something else here. The Sandy Creek Baptist Church, near what is now Liberty, North Carolina, was started by Schubel Stearns in 1755. Schubel Stearns was converted through the preaching of evangelist George Whitfield. Let me point out here that George Whitfield was not a Baptist, but he preached the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I think is interesting is George Whitfield often said that his chickens became ducks. In other words, his converts, often as they would study the Bible, would become Baptists. Well, one of the places that George Whitfield did not have much influence and much response was in North Carolina. North Carolina. And George Whitfield actually prayed. He prayed that God would send a John the Baptist to North Carolina. Well, God answered that prayer request of George Whitfield by leading Schubel Stearns to North Carolina. Sandy Creek Baptist Church grew from 16 people at its founding to more than 900 members in the first 3 years. The difference is they were not trying to become a mega church like so many churches are today. By 1825, more than 2,000 churches in about 70 years, more than 2,000 churches had been started throughout the south and westward. The Sandy Creek Baptist Association is considered to be the mother church for Baptist churches in the south. And eventually, as we look at a map, eventually it leads to the Southern Baptist Convention. But as you look at the outworkings of this Sandy Creek Baptist Church Revival, this church planting revival, we see the states across the South, what we now know as the Bible Belt. By 1832, 900 Baptist churches had been started in the West. In 1850, they estimate that one in every 11 in America were Baptists. One out of 11 people by 1850 were Baptists. Only the Methodists had more influence at that point in American history. The Baptists were stirred for the cause of foreign missions because of this great revival. Baptist Luther Rice traveled throughout America raising funds for foreign missionaries. Foreign missions was also popularized through the letters from Adoniram Judson's wife, Anne. Adoniram Judson sailed for India as a Congregationalist in 1812. A Congregationalist believes in infant baptism. Well, as he was on his way to India, as he was on that ship, he studied the scriptures about baptism because he knew when he arrived to India, he was going to have to defend baptism to Baptist William Carey. Judson, as he studied the scriptures about baptism, came to the conclusion that immersion baptism was scripturally right. When he arrived in India, he was baptized as a Baptist. Now, the British government refused to allow American missionaries into India because of the War of 1812. So Judson left India and went to Buddhist-dominated Burma instead. He labored 6 years before he had his first convert. Much suffering took place during these years as he was seeking converts for Christ. By his death, there were 63 churches and 7,000 baptized converts in Burma. Adoniram Judson translated the Bible into the Burmese language. I have actually seen a copy of that, not the original, but a copy, a translation of that, that's put out by the Beam Bible Distribution Ministry. And that's still going. That Bible of Adoniram Judson is still going into Burma today, still having an influence of the power of the Word of God. He also started a seminary for training Burmese pastors. But again, the results of revival in America. I want you to consider this application to this colonial America and on into the early stages of American history. Are you praying that Baptists will continue and even restore an influence on this nation for biblical truth? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Even as we look at America today, we see and understand that the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, is no longer our God in many, many aspects, many regards. Let's talk about Baptists in modern times. As we look at the 19th and 20th centuries, I want you to consider some struggles that took place here in the 19th and 20th centuries, especially here in America, but the impact of this was felt around the world. First of all, theological error. The struggle for doctrinal purity. Now, there were some errors concerning the coming of Christ. A well-known Baptist preacher, William Miller, prophesied Christ's return in the 1840s. Well, out of that following of William Miller, the Seventh-day Adventist cult was organized in 1844. Baptist churches and educational institutions also debated over millennialism. Again, there was error concerning the coming of Christ. Another area of theological debate: some churches began following Alexander Campbell, who taught baptismal regeneration. Notice with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Many followed Alexander Campbell. He edited a journal entitled The Christian Baptist from 1823 to 1830, and many Baptists started following him because of that. But notice here it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Many Baptists even started following, nominal Baptists started following Alexander Campbell. They often were called Campbellites. This is the organization, the roots of the Church of Christ, the Christian churches and the Disciples of Christ. All of these denominations were formed from this doctrinal error. And again, the Church of Christ is strongest across the South, where there was a great Baptist influence. So again, some churches began following Alexander Campbell and his baptismal regeneration doctrine. Theological liberalism in churches and colleges divided Baptists. They were divided primarily into three camps: fundamentalists who hold to religious liberty but oppose modernism. They emphasize the fundamentals of the faith, inerrancy of Scripture, the Trinity of God, the deity and virgin birth of Christ, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ. I want to point out something here as far as fundamentalism. As you do a study of history, fundamentalism was actually primarily a Protestant movement. Well, Baptists were a part of it because of the doctrinal position that they were holding. And yet I want you to consider that as fundamentalism is now going into the emerging church, Baptists, because we were a part of the fundamentalist movement, are now following the Protestants into the emerging church. But again, fundamentalists is one camp in this theological debate, the divided Baptists. Also, there were modernists. The modernists rejected the authority of Scripture and emphasized social reform. Notice with me 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I want you to see that this is in the context of the inspiration of the Scriptures. Verse 1 again, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Also, the inspired Word of God. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." I want you to consider the modernism that came into Baptist churches. Many followed their pernicious ways. Many followed their false doctrines. A third camp in this theological division were the moderates. The moderates of New Evangelicalism. New Evangelicalism. An example of this is Billy Graham. Billy Graham, early in his ministry, was a member of the Board of the Sword of the Lord, a fundamental Baptist movement primarily. But then he now denies a literal hell. And he also says that God will save those who have never heard of Jesus Christ another way. Again, he has many heresies that he's preaching now. But you think about the moderates. The moderates who believe the biblical fundamentals of the faith. Yes, they hold to, at least in name, to these fundamentals of the faith. They oppose doctrinal statements as a test of fellowship. There's a key. They do not want doctrine to be a test of fellowship. New evangelicals and these moderates believe that truth will triumph over evil. They emphasize unity over purity. And again, they do not emphasize separation. They emphasize unity over purity. Now, because of modernism in Baptist churches, associations and fellowships began to form. There's the Baptist Bible Union under the leadership of T.T. Shields. The General Association of Regular Baptist Churches formed in 1932 under the leadership of Robert Ketchum. I was actually a part of the GARBC for 30 years growing up and pastoring. The World Baptist Fellowship in 1934 under the leadership of J. Frank Norris. The Conservative Baptist Association in 1947 under the leadership of Myron Cederholm. The Baptist Bible Fellowship in 1950 under G.B. Vick. The Southwide Baptist Fellowship in 1956 under Lee Robertson. As you do a study of these associations and these fellowships, many of them, if not all of them, are now going liberal. I want you to consider that thought as we continue into some of our challenges even in our modern day. We'll come back to that in a moment. Another issue that was dividing Baptist churches was the issue of slavery. The division over slavery permanently divided Baptists into the Northern, which is now the American Baptist Convention, and Southern Baptist Conventions. Baptist preacher John Peck described an experience that he had in 1842 this way. "Today I attended for a few moments a sale in the marketplace. A Negro boy was sold who appeared about 12 years old. He stood by the auctioneer on the market bench with his hat off, crying and sobbing, his countenance a picture of woe." Again, slavery divided Baptists here in America. Another issue that divided Baptists was Freemasonry. Freemasonry is rooted in the false teaching of deism. Membership in secret societies was hotly debated in Baptist churches. Freemasonry includes practices of the occult. There's elements of paganism in Freemasonry and attempts to overthrow government. Again, I want you to consider that Freemasonry, with its occultic practices and beliefs and its deism, was making its way into Baptist churches. In fact, many Baptist churches had to establish a statement in their covenants that they would not participate in secret societies. Another issue that divided Baptists was the issue of alcohol. Many believers excused at least social drinking as an issue of individual liberty. Why have liberty in Christ? So I can do as I please. That's the attitude of today as well regarding social drinking. By the 20th century, few Baptist preachers openly supported the sale or use of liquor. Many church covenants added a statement about abstaining from alcohol. And I want you to consider again that many Baptists today are now accepting social drinking. And I believe we are moving backwards in regard to our separation standards. Now, let's talk about modern denominationalism. Now, many believe that there are five types of churches. The book The Church by Jack Hiles lists these types of churches. First of all, there's the Universal Church of Catholicism. Also, Protestants speak of an invisible church. But again, I want you to point out here that Protestant churches have their roots in Catholicism. So what they did is they took the Universal Church doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church and modified it to an invisible Universal Church. Another type of church that some believe are hold to is a synagogue church. This is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. Revelation chapter 2, and verse 9. A synagogue church. Revelation 2, 9 says, I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Chapter 3, verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but to lie, behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Notice this synagogue of Satan. One example of this is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It is not a church, and it's not even allowed by Jesus Christ. It teaches things contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Another synagogue of Satan, the synagogue church, is the Kingdom Hall. It is a synagogue of Satan. They claim that their Kingdom Hall has the 144,000. The Bible says in Revelation that those were Jews, 144,000 Jews, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. A synagogue church. A third type of church is a state church with a uniting of church and government. Number four is a denominational church. And number five, an independent New Testament church that's separate from denominationalism. Now, the denominational system places an authority over the local church other than Christ. Here's why I believe we must be independent local churches as Baptists. Because there is a denominational authority that is placed over a church in a denominational system. Today, there are many Baptist denominations and associations. And Jack Hiles pointed out that they go through four different stages. These denominations and associations go through four stages. First, they start with a man with a vision. Second, it becomes a movement that experiences growth. Third, the movement becomes a machine. The denomination increasingly does more for the member churches. For example, they will have a larger national headquarters. And finally, number four, it becomes a monument. It's lifeless and often doctrinally corrupt. For a personal illustration, I mentioned the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, the GARBC. I want you to consider the four stages as I've observed this. It starts with a man with a vision, Robert Ketchum. It becomes a movement that experiences growth. There was a period in GARBC history when many churches were leaving the Liberal Northern Baptist Convention and joining up with the GARBC. It started with a man, became a movement that experienced growth. But then the movement became a machine. The denomination, the GARBC, the association, started doing more and more for the churches. And I was at the national conference when it was voted for the approval of colleges, the approval of mission agencies and all. I was removed from the churches and given to the elite Council of 18. I want you to consider that it finally is now becoming a movement. New evangelicalism is now entering into the GARBC. But I want you to think about this. As I've observed that over 30 years in the GARBC, I see the same things taking place in the independent Baptist movement. You know, we claim to be independent Baptist churches. And yet in reality, we often operate like an association or a denomination of churches. I want you to consider, we need to get back to the scriptural evidence, the emphasis, I should say, of the independent local church. Maintaining independence from denominational and associational systems protects the local church from error. I want you to think about the outside influence in denominational churches come through various avenues. Let me mention these for you. First of all, denominationally operated or approved colleges. As the colleges go corrupt, as they begin training men for the ministry, those men with doctrinal corruption end up in the pulpits of America, and they take their doctrinal error into the churches. A local church college or Bible institute, I believe, is the scriptural way to do this, to safeguard against these denominational operated or approved colleges end up in the decay of an entire denomination. Another avenue that this outside influence that corrupts the churches is denominationally produced literature. Denominationally produced literature. At one point I was at the college, the Bible college that I graduated from, as an assistant manager. And my primary responsibility was the oversight of the shipping out of regular Baptist press curriculum. The regular Baptist press curriculum emphasized the King James Bible at one point. Well, as I was there in the mid-1990s, I started noticing some changes that they were making to the curriculum. Now they offer the King James and the New King James. They're now changing. Again, denominationally produced literature ends up affecting the churches. Cooperative missions programs, like the Southern Baptist Convention. But again, here's what I want to point out. The independent Baptist movement is also emphasizing these cooperative missions programs through their quote-unquote team missions concept. What do you think about what the team missions is all about? You send your mission dollars to one church that is sending out team missionaries. And so in essence, it is a financial cooperative to get missionaries to the field. Biblically, I believe what every local church should be doing is fully supporting their own missionaries. Instead, what I believe we are doing is we are stabbing our conscience by saying, well, I'm going to send financial support to these 100 missionaries, and with that, I'm fulfilling the Great Commission. No, Jesus Christ said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Each local church should be sending forth missionaries fully free, with full financial support. Another outside influence is ordination and licensing from the organization other than the local church. And finally, ownership of local church property by the denomination. Again, outside influence that affects the churches. Now, let me give you this observation. As I've studied the history of the Baptists, the average duration of an organized association or denomination remaining doctrinally sound is about 50 to 100 years. The average duration, 50 to 100 years. Modernism then starts entering in and destroying all of the churches that remain within the denomination. Any church that does not separate will become liberal. Again, I mentioned the illustration of the GARBC because that's one thing that I know. I'm observing that for 30 and 40 years now. That was formed in 1932. But now we see new evangelicalism and Calvinism flooding into the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. Any church that stays in that association will become liberal in coming years. Now let's talk about modern battles among Baptists. Listen to me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Believers are neglecting personal separation in modern Baptist churches. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and following. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Why is it that the denominations of our day are going liberal? It's because they are now controlled by unbelievers. Because those denominations did not practice biblical separation. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. I want you to consider our lack of separation is affecting our relationship with God. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. One of the former national representatives of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches said that separation is like a picket fence. It's like a picket fence. No, it is not. It is a wall of separation. Now, I'm not saying we should avoid the unbelievers. We have to go out there and reach them. But they're not to be our closest friends and associates. Again, believers are neglecting personal separation. A second battle in modern Baptist churches. Churches are replacing preaching with entertainment. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Baptist churches are now replacing preaching with entertainment. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Like Andy Griffith reruns. Like Beverly Hillbillies reruns. We've turned to entertainment in our modern day. And so the preaching of the Word of God. Many Baptist churches are now drawing a crowd with rock concerts. They're changing. What you consider, churches are replacing preaching of the Word of God with entertainment. Simply to attract a crowd. A third battle in Baptist churches today. Churches are replacing the Spirit's power with sensationalism. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. A very clear statement about the power of God, the Holy Spirit. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Churches today are replacing the Spirit's power with sensationalism. I have an article that I came across that's on the website. I came across it. It was actually mailed to me. It's entitled, While Churches Play Games, America Dies. While our churches have a carnival atmosphere, our country is dying. While churches play games, America dies. Churches are giving away cars and vacation trips. Trying to do things. that we used to do under the power of the Holy Spirit. The carnival atmosphere. The sensationalism is destroying churches. Churches are replacing the Spirit's power with sensationalism. Well, we've baptized so many believers in converts in the past, so we've got to do something to encourage these baptisms. I know of a church, well-known church in America, that set a goal for baptizing 25,000 people in 1 year. One of the ways they did that was to take a bus around their area, baptizing people immediately. A baptistry on a bus. So many different tactics. None of these things were found in the early church. Why? Because they had the power of the Spirit of God in their midst, not sensationalism. Number four, many emphasize soul winning without discipleship. Many emphasize soul winning without discipleship. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 is still in the Bible. Let me emphasize, both verses are still in the Bible. I have heard preachers preach Matthew 28:19 to the neglect of verse 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. It is not a period at the end of verse 19. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. People are taught easy prayer techniques without waiting for the conviction of the Holy Ghost. I heard a man, a friend of mine, say that as he was sitting in a large meeting, a soul winning conference. The preacher said, while you're waiting for the Holy Spirit, I will lead 500 people to Christ. While you're waiting for the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that should bring conviction to the soul. It's not 1, 2, 3, pray after me, manipulation techniques. Again, people are taught these easy prayer techniques. Why? So that you can talk about the thousands that are being saved. And no response. No change in their lives. Again, the Holy Ghost must bring true conversion to these people. Pastors emphasize the number of people who say a prayer instead of those who continue in the apostles' doctrine. You know, on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 people were saved. And it says after they were baptized, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. If there is absolutely no change, then I do not believe they were truly saved. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, if the Holy Spirit of God truly brings conviction, they're going to recognize that there's some things that need to change after they place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another battle in Baptist churches today. Churches are emphasizing the material instead of the spiritual. They're emphasizing the material instead of the spiritual. Mark chapter 13. Verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here! Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. We are so impressed with buildings and budgets today in modern Christianity. I remember hearing a preacher in a sermon say that as he was talking about the financial setback that their area had, as they were moving into a building program, several of the men in their church were laid off from their jobs. And he emphasized to the church, have faith in God, as he continued to promote a multi-million dollar building project. I do not believe God is anywhere close to that kind of thing. That's not God supplying for that building project. That's the bank supplying for that building project. That does not take faith. We are too impressed with buildings. Listen to me, Revelation chapter 3. Many churches today believe that a large budget is a sign of God's blessing. I want you to consider that even in the independent Baptist movement, we have Laodicean churches. What you notice here, it says in verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodicea, notice it's not the city of Laodicea, it's the church of the Laodiceans. Right. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. We need spiritual discernment today. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. I wonder how many times or how many churches have Jesus Christ outside the church, even in the independent Baptist movement. You notice here Jesus Christ was standing outside the church knocking to get in. You notice here again, Christ outside of the church. I believe that's true even in the independent Baptist churches. We are spiritually bankrupt, even though we may have a large budget. Many are replacing the gospel with Calvinism. Another battle among Baptists today. Notice with me 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Many Baptist churches are replacing the gospel with Calvinism. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always unto God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, notice, and belief of the truth. Notice, they were chosen to salvation, not arbitrarily, but notice here, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto He called you by our gospel. He didn't call them irresistibly, arbitrarily. Again, Calvinism says God chose some to salvation and He chose others to damnation. That is error. Notice, He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many Baptist churches are replacing the gospel with Calvinism. Number 7, the seventh battle today. Many are uniting true New Testament churches with false churches through ecumenism. Let me give you an example of this. Jerry Falwell. Jerry Falwell established the moral majority to try to have an influence on the morality of America. Well, to increase the influence of the moral majority, he started working with Catholics and others. So there was a breakdown of separation. Well, the moral majority is no longer moral. Not only that, but Liberty University gave an honorary doctorate to Mormon Glenn Beck. I want you to consider, many are uniting together true New Testament churches with false churches through the ecumenical movement. Now, let me just point out something. I am on the same side of the issue as Catholics related to abortion. I want you to think about this. Catholics oppose abortion, many of them at least, and many Baptists oppose abortion. And yet I cannot work with a Catholic to oppose abortion. I want you to consider that many are uniting true New Testament churches with false churches through the ecumenism, and it is corrupting the true New Testament churches. Finally, number 8, another battle in Baptist churches. Many practice local church democracy instead of a theocracy. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Talking here about Jesus Christ being exalted. God has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, the supremacy. I want you to consider that many Baptist churches today are operating as a democracy rather than a theocracy. In many Baptist churches, Jesus Christ is not the head, a majority vote is. A majority vote is the authority in most Baptist churches today. And I believe many Baptist churches are one majority vote away from throwing out sound doctrine. Many Baptist churches are practicing a democracy instead of a theocracy, with Christ as the head of the church, not a majority. As we close, notice with me 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. If you think about Baptists in America, I believe there's an apostasy coming into our nation because we have neglected many of these things. Listen to me, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 and following. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. Be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So notice here these false teachers, even those who stand in our so-called Bible colleges today. Notice they are unlearned and unstable. And they rest, they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Are you standing for truth in these last days of apostasy? Many are standing even in Baptist pulpits today and twisting the scriptures to their own destruction. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to stand firm in these last days of apostasy. At the time of this falling away from the truth. Lord, I pray that as we face these battles in Baptist churches today, I pray that you'd help us to stand true to the Word of God. Stay true to the Word of God. To stand firm. And Lord, I pray that our local Baptist churches will remain a pillar and ground of the truth. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.